So just a quick confession. I need to vouch for this. I was up late last night working on the message. I missed most of the footy. I was that keen to get it done. And I woke up this morning pretty relaxed, turned the iPad on. Message was gone. It went to the cloud, and I don't know if God thought it was really good or something. He's borrowing it, I don't know. But if it's a little bit out of whack or a little bit, that's one of the reasons why. So I've had to jiggle things around a little bit. So have you ever been reading a book and you're sort of partway through the book and you think, I'm going to put the book down for a minute and just chew on it and think about it and then go back to it 6, 12 months, 3 years later? Well, I've been preaching on Daniel. I'm kind of done the same thing with Daniel. I'm up to a stage in the book where I want to chew on it a bit more before I preach on it. So instead of looking at Daniel, we're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah today and chapter 1. The book of Jeremiah, I think it's a great book. There's plenty of judgment in it, so the Baptist folks love the book. But there's plenty of hope. Richard laughed at that. But there's plenty of hope and grace in it as well for us charismatics and Pentecostals. So it's a great book. So we'll have a look. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anatho in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of his reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Joshua, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Joshua, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So we'll stop there for a moment. Firstly, I apologise for missing up all those names. I struggle with saying my own name, let alone other people's names. But anyway, just for a bit of a background, most commentators believe that Jeremiah was in his late teens, probably maybe 20 at the latest, when he started out. And the village he lived in was actually fairly close to Jerusalem, about a day's walk. But they reckon you could actually see the walls of Jerusalem from the village, so it was pretty close to it. Anyway, the call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And that's a great bit of scripture. If you think about it for a minute, even before you were formed, God had a plan for you and me. Just like he did for Jeremiah. It's a crazy thought, but it's true. We're not an accident, and we're not just a clump of cells walking around, but we were known to God before he even formed us. And it's a reminder just how precious life is, and it's a reminder of our value, but also a reminder of other people's value around us. In Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14, David says, For you form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. The value God has put on life is something which we need to always remember, especially in a world where life is looked upon as something which can be terminated so easily and at any time. You just hear horror stories, especially coming from the States, where they're talking about late-term abortions, and even once the baby is born, they can kill the child. It's horrific. The Bible is very clear that he knew us before we were formed, and we were created for a purpose, and we're actually wonderfully made. And sure, some of us are made a little different than others, but we're still made in his image. Verse 6, it says, alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak, for I am too young. So the first thing Jeremiah does is he comes up with an excuse on why he can't serve God. And I think a lot of us do that too. But being young is an excuse. If you remember John the Baptist, he was a baby in his mum's womb when God filled him with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty young. And on the other side of the coin, Daniel was well in his 80s when he was in the lion's den and stood in faith for God. I think we need to let God define our limitations and not define them for ourselves. So many times people are trying to excuse themselves because of their recognition of their shortcomings. They believe they are not qualified to accomplish the tasks at hand, but in reality, God isn't looking for talented people. Amen. He's just looking for willing people. So we can't say we're too short, too fat, too skinny, too tall. We're not eloquent enough, we're not qualified enough, we're not bright enough. It isn't our ability God is really seeking. It's just a channel, an instrument through which he can do his work. And if you feel you can't do it, you're right. You can't do it by yourself. God will do it through you. And he will change us to do it. It goes on, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go everywhere I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So God rebukes Jeremiah and tells him not to say he's too young and reminds him that he is with him. And if you think about it, as a young man, Jeremiah would have been scared stiff to represent God. Not only represent God, but to actually give a word of judgment to people and to nations. And stepping out in God's will is scary at times. And walking in God's purpose for your life will also cost you. I remember Nita and I started doing our foster care journey, and we had three kids of our own at the time. But we felt God was calling us to this ministry, and we had a four-wheel drive, and I loved my four-wheel drive, and it was an unhealthy love. I would have nightmares that I traded my full drive in for a ute, and I'd wake up, what are you doing? Why are you getting rid of your full? How are you going to go camping in that thing? What are you doing? I know it's unhealthy. But when you got a family of five and you're going to expand that family, you need a people mover. So I had to get rid of my full drive. But what's really weird about it was I sold it so easily because God had changed my heart. And that's what he does. He changes people's hearts. And he takes idols away from you and replaces them with things that are better. I wouldn't mind a new four-wheel drive now, though. verse 9, it says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I'll put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. If you notice, it starts off with a judgment message, but it also comes up with a hope. Tear down and destroy, but also build up and plant. Nigel's been talking a little bit about our nation Australia, how it's been turning away from our Christian roots and the danger of that. And it could lead us into becoming a nation that becomes under judgment due to our decisions and our clear lack of repentance. And now maybe God is orchestrating a revival. I'm sure let's hope so. In fact, Johnny prophesied this morning a revival. And from man's eye, it looks like we are rushing as far away from God as we can and as fast as we can as a nation. But I believe God will destroy the sin and idols in our life and in the nation's life, but replace it with something new, something fresh, something that pleases him. The Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways, and understanding no one can fathom. And we need to trust in that, and we need to trust in him and be faithful to him through that. Verse 11, it goes on, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a branch of an almond tree. So that the almond tree is actually significant because in the village you grew up in, they grew almonds, and they still grow almonds there today. But it's also the almond tree is the first tree in that region to bud when spring. So it symbolizes a new life. a new beginning. So he's saying, yes, things are going to be destroyed, but things are going to be built up better. And he does that in our life too. If we submit to him and take, and if we submit to him, he'll take things from us, and destroy them. He might even destroy unhealthy relationships, addictions, idols, four wheel drives, things like that. But he'll replace them with new and better things. He'll replace them with better relationships, healthier relationships, and be addicted to him, not to alcohol, drugs, whatever. Verse 12, it goes on. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling. I answered, it is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north disaster we poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the people of the kingdom, of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. The kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all the surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people because of the wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourselves ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. That's a good word right there. See, it's interesting. We've been having a lot of words in our church, spoken from Malachi and others to get ready. We're in a season of that. I think it's not a coincidence that we have a lot of prophetic people being drawn to this place. I think there's a reason for it, and we do need to get ready. On calling, I think there's a few misconceptions regarding calling. Some people would think that being a pastor or a missionary is some kind of super spiritual thing, and the most important thing you should aim for. I think that's nonsense. I think it's more important to be a carpenter or a mechanic. It's just as important. If you're a mechanic and you do it faithfully, or a housewife and you do it faithfully, I suggest that's actually more important than a pastor if it's not actually called to be a pastor. We need to do what God is calling us to do, not what we think we should be doing. Reminds me of a story. Just another one of those clapping moments about to come up. Had a pastor died. He'd been a Baptist pastor for 40 years. And been a pastor for 40 years. He died. He's at the pearly gates, and this old mate standing in front of him. He's lining up to see St. Peter. And he's overhearing what the guy in front's saying. The guy in front says, you know, St. Peter said, what have you been doing? So I was a taxi driver for 40 years. And he goes, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's a gold staff and a satin robe, purple robe. You can be on your way. So the pastor's pretty excited. So he walks up and says to St. Peter, I've been a pastor for 40 years, preached every Sunday morning. I've done my best. And he goes, oh, very good. Here's a wooden staff and a cotton robe. And he goes, hang on, there's something wrong here. He said, every Sunday morning I've served you. And St. Peter says to him, yeah, but up in heaven we work on results. He said, every Sunday morning when you preached, people slept. Every time the taxi driver drove, people prayed. And I finally got a laugh, and I didn't even write that one down. That was an another misconception is your calling is your identity. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in our gifting. I have a friend who pastored a church for many years and recently was relieved of his duties at that church. And he moved closer to his family, a couple of states away. And he explained to me that the tradition, the transition period that he's in, he has never felt so lost in all his life. And he said the reason was because he's put his identity into his as being a pastor, not being a child of God. And he told me, don't make the same mistake. He says, we're a child of God first. And another great idea is to seek wise counsel. The book, if you read through the book of Proverbs, it's full of scriptures encouraging us to seek wise counsel. I remember listening to an interview with Dick Smith, you know, the guy with glasses and the little shops. And he said in the interview, they said, oh, you know, you're obviously an intelligent man. He goes, well, actually, I'm not that bright. He says, but what I did was I surrounded myself with smart people. And I suggest that's a good analogy for us too. Surround ourselves with good, solid, mature Christians. Especially if you feel to go on in the mission fields or something like that. It's good to seek wise counsel and seek advice from them. But it's also a good reminder to check in with God. Firstly, if you don't know what your calling is, ask God to reveal it to you, and he will. And if he does, then it's best to respond to that. But also, God may be calling you out of your current ministry and into a new one, as my friend the pastor has happened. We all not think that our ministry is forever, because it's generally for a season. As I said, just like my pastor friend. Another misconception is once you walk in your calling in life or your ministry, life will be a whole lot easier. I'm pretty sure if you ask Nigel and Gail, if being pastors has been tickety-boo, they'll probably say no. But I'm also sure that whilst they're walking in their calling, they've learned to trust God more and they've seen his faithfulness through the time and time again. And sometimes we can, I know I've done this, we can treat our ministry as a bit of a playground, but it's not, it's a battleground. Yeah. And it's something we need to perform faithfully, but it's something we need to perform seriously and in prayer. The book of Jeremiah can see God's patience with his people, and the book of Jeremiah reminds us that God has always been and continues to be merciful, despite our failings. He is patient with us, working in us to bring about the best in our lives, but more importantly, his will. Jeremiah never quit, and his faithfulness to God never flinched, because the Lord had promised to be faithful to him as he does to us. And it's another example of Jesus. Jesus' ministry was clearly not easy. He had to trust in Father God constantly. If you remember, he was sweating drops of blood because he knew what he was about to face. He knew what his ministry was about to bring. But he didn't make up any excuses. He was faithful and obedient to the calling, even to death on the cross, because he trusted in his Father and he understood his calling. And he understood who he was. He understood who God is. And that's a big thing.